Good morning, Life Journey. It is wonderful to have this time to share with you today. I want to get our attention on this scripture reading that we just heard. It's a place, it's a space where there is the ideal, where it's heaven's glory, heaven's goodness pervading the human experience. This is a vision that John had. John, there on the Isle of Patmos, seeing what is the ideal fulfillment of the finished work of Christ and God's plan for humanity. Let's take a moment and say a prayer. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our time of gathering. We pray that your revelation insight would dawn on our awareness, that we might discern and discover the divine plan of God for our lives, for our moment here and now, where we find ourselves in history, oh God. May we be conduits through which your light and your love is expressed in the earth. May heaven find a home in us, and may we find a home in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. So I've started telling everyone about the benefits of eating dried grapes. It's all about raising awareness. Get it? Dried grapes, raising awareness. Okay, that's my feeble attempt at being funny. But seriously, we're going to be doing some healthy eating today, spiritually, and it's for the purpose of raising our awareness to all that God wants to do in and through our lives in this season. This message is called A Dwelling Place for God. A Dwelling Place for God. Does God need a home? Does God have a home? Is God homeless? These questions come to my mind. My favorite season of the year happens to be fall. Now, I think I know why now, because the fall has always for me represented a time of being in tune with the creative aspect of who I am, the creative aspect of who we are. It always seems like a time where there's new passion, new vision, new insight, newness. And I used to wonder why that was. And then I realized as I began to study the scripture, I didn't have to look too far for a reason why that was. This happens to be a time where it is instituted in the Jewish calendar a series of festivals. And these festivals are not only times where people come from all over the world and in Israel to Jerusalem, to the temple, in the biblical context of the ancient times, but it is also a time for devoting oneself to God. It is a time for opening one's heart. The Jewish feasts are concentrated times for worshiping God. It is worship with a purpose. How interesting is it that God would set up a time and a space for God's people to worship God and that it be a purposeful time? Some people will think, well, oh man, that means God must be really egotistical. Why would God institute all these festivals and festivities just to be worshiped? Does God have an ego problem? And that is a carnal way of looking at it, but when we get a spiritual understanding of why these things are set up, we see that it is an entryway, it is an access point for heaven's goodness to impact humanity. God sets up these times and institutes these seasons whereby humans are given an invitation to seek the realm of spirit, to seek God in fresh new ways, to expect fresh insight and revelation from heaven, so that the Spirit of God can open up in the human experience and release good things that humans have a way of being shut off to. I think it's an interesting way to view the feasts. The feasts are God's invitation for humanity to enter into the blessing covenant. There's a depiction of God's heavenly timetable, which intersects with the earth for the release of heaven's blessing. If you look at every time in the Old Testament when people are making sacrifices, where they're offering sacrifices to God, whether it is the produce that they had, whether it was the livestock that they had, these were their assets. These were the things that they acquired through the trading of their time and their energy. And it represents their heart, because how many of you know the scripture says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So it has to do with the heart, the fullness of the self, bringing oneself completely and entirely to God. God's setting up a time whereby humans can bridge the gap between the world of depravity and the world of fullness, the realm of earth and the realm of heaven having an entryway to connect. Are you with me? It's an invitation for humanity to connect with God. Well, today we want to talk about one of the feasts. It's a feast called Sukkot. Sukkot. Can you say that? Sukkot. Sukkot. And what it is It is one of the three pilgrimage festivals. One of the three pilgrimage festivals whereby the people of old, ancient times in Israel, and even up until today, would trek to the Holy Land, would trek to Jerusalem to worship God for a specific purpose, to procure the blessing of God for the year ahead. All right? Now, for us here and now today, this Sukkot time is from Friday, October the 2nd, 2020, the evening of Friday, October the 2nd, to the evening of Friday, October the 9th. This is what that time frame is for us in this year. So what is Sukkot? Well, if you have never heard that name before, you might have heard in Scripture the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you say the Feast of Tabernacles? Or the Festival of Booths. Can you say Festival of Booths? It goes by many names, the Festival of Shelters, the Feast of the Ingathering, the Feast of the Nations. And there's all these labels for this one thing called Sukkot. It is a great time where people are invited into the blessing of God. The feasts were times that God promised to visit with God's people in more concentrated ways. It was a culminating major Feast of Tabernacles, which was and is a time of great rejoicing with the messianic reign established here on earth. You'll see examples of that in Zechariah 14, 16 to 18. But our text that we read today is a depiction of this ultimate Feast of Nations, this ultimate Sukkot experience, whereby humanity is released from the burden and the bondage of the depravity of the human condition and is released into the liberty of the glory of God, filling our space, filling our life, filling the human dimension, causing the distinction between earth and heaven to be dissolved. It's a wild thing to conceive of in your mind. And so with that understanding, with that kind of a dimension, understanding that these Jewish feasts are spiritual portals through which the soul of humanity can have greater intimacy and access to the activity of heaven, the spiritual realm, these are times of an open heaven when spiritual blessing can be more readily accessible and experienced by the human soul. All right, so not to spend too much time here, but what does Sukkot mean? It means booth, it means tabernacle, all right? It's a temporary dwelling is a sukkah. Sukkot is plural for sukkah. Sukkot, in other words, is the idea that there are these temporary dwellings, such as the tabernacle, that are instituted for this week to honor the presence of God among the people. If you have any recollection, I want you to walk with me for a minute as we travel this thought. If you have any recollection of the Old Covenant, in the Old Covenant, what happens when the people of God are delivered from Egyptian bondage? They're delivered from Egyptian bondage through with signs and wonders and Moses being the mouthpiece through which God uses to instruct Pharaoh to let God's people go. God doesn't just bring them out in a calm way. God brings them out in a bombastic, dynamic way, parting Red Seas, causing plagues and things so that that promise of goodness can be instituted in the earth realm. Moses causing the Red Sea to split by extending his rod, and then the people crossing over on dry ground. That which once was offending them, that which once was oppressing them, trying to follow them to their promised land, tried to cross in the sea, and the sea came back together, and their oppressors were no more. We see that this is a dynamic kind of exploration of God's goodness, an expression of God's goodness and delivering power in the earth. I don't know about you, but this is a prime season for you, right where you are, right where you are today. This is a prime season for you to experience the results of the dynamic workings of God in your life. Maybe you might have had an experience or a challenge in your life that felt like it was keeping you from your good. Maybe it was a sense of not accepting yourself as God made you. Maybe it was a sense of dealing with the trials of social dynamics or a physical ailment or whatever is preventing the good that you know in your heart God has destined for you. This is your time, we declare prophetically today, to cross over the Red Sea and to enter into your promised land. This is the time where we are celebrating the entrance of your good. In fact, I dare you to take a moment right now and just say, God, I thank you for the entrance of my good. I thank you for the entrance of my good. This is a time for you to receive from heaven. And so as we understand what this time represents, we understand that this is a dynamic plan that God has instituted. After you leave a place of oppression and bondage, you might have to travel through a wilderness experience sometimes. That's what happened with the children of Israel. They had to travel and voyage for a period of time through their wilderness experience. But they were not left alone, because what did God ask of them? God says, build a tabernacle so that it is a sign and a symbol for my presence to rest, rule, and abide with my people, that I might be with them, that I might be among them, that they might be the light, beacon light in the world for the other nations to see what happens when you worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods, that there will be a dynamic expression in your life. And so we see God's intention instituted there. God's intention for blessing humanity in the tabernacle. What was the crucial factor that made the tabernacle a blessing for the people? None other than the presence of the Lord, the presence of God. It was stated that when God's glory would accompany the Ark of the Covenant that was a part of the tabernacle structure in the Holy of Holies, that that Ark represented the glory and the power of God, filling the people's lives with God's goodness and God's power. And whenever the people were struggling with battles on every side, with oppressive systems on every side, as long as they had the presence of God represented in the Ark of the Covenant, they knew they'd be all right. As long as they were seeking the Lord, they knew that God would deal with their situation and cause them to have revelation and move forward. They knew that as long as they were honoring God with their entire selves, pouring out their offering, pouring out their life, their mind, that God was going to take care of them. And I just want to encourage you today to know that as you pour out your heart and your life before God, you can trust that God will take care of you. First two chapters in the Bible, Genesis 1 to 2, start off humanity in a utopia. It's a state of blessing, of total well-being. The Bible ends, Revelation 21 and 22, with the return of the same blessing. And then, guess what happens? All the time in between, you see people falling in and out of God's blessing. Falling in and out of God's blessing because people ostracize themselves from the presence of the Lord, and they refuse the good presence of God that God says is for them. And then you see God trying to reinstitute this presence blessing over and over again. It sounds like to me that there is an unrelenting urge of heaven to bless God's people with God's self. And maybe there has been some kind of subconscious programming that you might have that said, well, God doesn't really want to do me good. God doesn't really want me to be or do or have or become, or God just is some kind of force that is impersonal and doesn't have, wait, stop. The track, stop the train track of that kind of talk, and begin to receive into your heart, God is for me. Can you say, God is for me? God is for me. God is for me. It has to become a subconscious, deeply rooted intention and belief. God is for me. And so we see that the presence of God that tabernacles with and among humanity is for the purpose of God establishing God's heavenly realm in the earth. Say, God wants to bless me. God wants to bless me. God wants to do you good. And what does that mean to bless? It means to empower you in spirit. It's a spiritual blessing to empower you to do well, but spirit, not only spirit, but soul, mind, will, emotions, not only soul, but body, not only body, but the body of your affairs. In every area of your life, God wants to do you well. In fact, I think you can't say this enough. Say, God wants to do me well. Yeah. And so that begins to be something that works out into your experience. Let's recap just for a moment. Heaven's plan. Number one, God has a desire and a cosmic plan to extend heaven's influence into the earth. God decides that humanity must be the conduit of this heavenly expansion. Then humanity rejects God and the consciousness of God, or God consciousness, over and over again. No, the presence of God can't be among me. I'm too this, I'm too that. We reject it, and then we turn away from everything that would be God or good. But then God seeks to reestablish humanity's connection to God in the realm of heaven. I'm going somewhere, stay with me. And then at various stages, humans become conduits of heaven's realm and release heavenly realities into the earth, which combats the curse of hell. Jesus then secures this heavenly realm once and for all through his ministry, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Then what happens after Jesus does all that? He sends the Holy Spirit of God to live where? Inside humanity, by faith, in order to extend heaven's realm to earth and to reconnect or awaken within humanity the life and blessing of God. If you've never heard the gospel before, this is good news for you today. This is good news for us to understand that God desires to be among and within us. No matter the craziness of our world, the mayhem, we have a covenant with God that is secured in Christ. But there's a problem. What's the problem? What's the conflict? We're constantly confronted with the opposite of the heavenly reality. Constantly. We're constantly bombarded with the opposite. The strife, the war, the division, the oppression, the rampant sickness and disease. Ever heard of a coronavirus? The injustice, the hate, the violence, the envy. Sounds like some current events. But it is not isolated to our times alone. This has been the human condition, but yet the Spirit of God persists with this blessing covenant. All right, I want us to look at something for a moment. We're going to look at examples of those who enter the blessing covenant during Sukkot, all right? King Solomon, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, this is not on your screen because Spirit took me in a different direction. Thank you, Andrea, so much. You're so awesome for getting these slides together. But this slide is not on your screen. 1 Kings 8, it says, "The glory of God fills the temple after the priests bring in the Ark of the Covenant," all right? "The priests could not even stand to minister because of the cloud of God's glory." Also, Solomon then prays a prayer that reflects the sense of devotion to this feast. What feast? Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. When the temple was dedicated the first time, it was during Sukkot. And so whenever people prayed and pointed themselves toward the temple, you'll see in 1 Kings 8, this was Solomon's prayer, that for anyone who would turn themselves toward the temple and pray and invoke the name of God, it was believed that God especially heard and responded to the cries of the people. And it was shown that the curses of calamity and oppression, sickness, captivity were averted and the people were restored. And this applied not only to Israel, but any nation that would honor the name of God. We see that this turning toward the temple is a reality of what we can do today. We turn toward the temple and procure the blessing of God when in our heart and in our mind, we rise to a level of seeing God's life and God's goodness and the awareness of God's presence at work in and among us. There is a scripture that I want us to hear and to see as it relates to God being the temple that we live and move and have our being in. You will see in 1 Corinthians 6, you will see a special verse that simply shows us this special reality. It says, "Don't you know that God's presence, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God?" Wow, so this sounds really different, doesn't it? Now the temple is not something that's external, but the temple becomes something that's internal. Huh? So where does this change happen? Through the finished work of Christ. Christ coming and dying and resurrecting and then instituting a divine realm on the inside of humanity. We see that happen over and over again. So in this instance of the people turning their attention to the presence of God and procuring the blessing of God through their attention being on the presence of God, one thing you and I can do to actualize that in our experience is to say, "God, I honor your presence at work within and among me now. I release the cares and the worries that I've adopted along this journey. Help me today to look to you, my source, my strength, my anchoring within and without." And as you do that, you begin to transcend a present problem. What can we do? We can get an understanding of what it means to be tabernacling in this earth environment with the presence and the power of God at work within us. All right, but look, I want you to see this. One of the ways we acknowledge and invoke the power of this temple is through our understanding of what we can do. Psalm 22:3 says, "But you are holy, O God, that inhabits the praises of Israel. Psalm 22 and 3 says, "You are holy, O God, who inhabit the praises of Israel." So when we decide to come together and when we decide to open ourselves and we decide to praise God with open hearts, there's a scripture that is in alignment with that that says God inhabits it. What does that mean to inhabit? It means to live in. God lives in your praise. But you say, well, that says Israel. I'm not Israel because I'm not from Israel. And so how does that apply to me? Well, it definitely does apply to you because we see in Galatians 3 and 13, Galatians 3 and 13 declares, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus," who was the one that hung on that tree for us, that cross, "the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles." All right, what's that blessing of Abraham? That's the blessing that was working in and through the people of Israel. Amen. That blessing of Abraham was working in and through the people of Israel so that they might be carriers and containers of that. It says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I love that verse 29. It says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What that means is that every promise that you see that is granted to the Israelites or the Jewish people, it is a promise that you can claim for yourself personally. Why? Because it's in the finished work of Christ. This is why I love Jesus. Jesus reconnects us with the blessing. Jesus reconnects us with spiritual well-being. But look at this also in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and 12, and it says, "Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," Ephesians 2 and 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Oh, that's good news today, because there is nothing that can stand against you ultimately when you are rooted in the finished work of Christ. That Revelation text is a picture of the finished work of Christ. It's a text that John saw thousands of years ago. But it's a spiritual reality that never dies, and depending on how you interpret the biblical text, has a future present moment awareness to demonstrate itself in the earth realm. And so our question is, how can we journey through this life rooted in the blessing, walking in God's blessing over and above the problems of the world? Well, we have to understand and know it is God's overarching intention to extend the realm of heavenly influence into the earth. Huh? Pastor Jeff just preached a sermon series about heaven not too long ago, where he explored the various ways in which people have interpreted heaven, what it is, where it is. I encourage you to go back and listen to that because that provides great context for this discussion today. But in one of those messages, he highlighted a certain way of viewing heaven, which included a concept that communicated the idea that the eternal is a parallel reality to the natural. It's a daunting concept, which causes us to suggest that that Revelation text we saw is a parallel spiritual reality that is always waiting to be demonstrated in our experience. And the ways in which we open ourselves to its demonstration in our experience constitutes whether we are able to be conduits of that manifested blessing in the earth. I don't know about you, but I want to be a conduit of that blessing in the earth. So let's read it. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. You heard Miss Nancy Murray read it, but we're going to read it again. And it said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city. John is saying, I saw the holy city. It's a past tense thing for him. He said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice, it says, from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among humans. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God's self will be with them. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. This is the ultimate demonstration of Sukkot, the ultimate demonstration of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a feast, the seasonal portal for the acceleration of heaven's blessing to reach earth's realm. Okay, what can we do during these times to be in greater alignment with the blessing of heaven that desires to be manifested in our experience? I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, because this is something you and I can do at all times, at all moments. We can redirect our energy, redirect our awareness, and see what we can do. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, this is the King James Version, I just like that language sometimes. I beseech, I mean, you don't get a beseech in other translations, so I just had to use it, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that your bodies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how are you going to prove what's the will of God? How are you going to prove what's the will of God? Well, Jesus gives us a picture oftentimes in his teachings of how when we pray, we are to persist in our prayers. We are not to pray once and then let it go. We are to persist. We are to persevere, and we are to pray the will of God. We are to pray the words of God. For example, if you find a promise, even in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, that was a blessing on Israel, you can take that for yourself, as you've already seen, and apply it for yourself because you're in Christ. You take it, you pray it, and you're allowing yourself to be a conduit through which it can manifest itself. And you take it and you mutter over it and you repeat it over it on, over in yourself, and that is you presenting it to the temple of the Lord that's within you. Remember, the scripture already said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Spirit of God? So when you take a phrase like that and you repeat it over and over again, what you're doing is you're lifting it up to God in you, and you're offering it and you're asking God's blessing on it. Romans 12, again, it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want us to be the opposite of a living sacrifice. God wants living sacrifices, right? God's not telling you to go and, yeah, right, no. And I don't even want to say it. But you're supposed to be a living sacrifice, okay? And what does that mean for you? It means for us, right here and right now, if you're open to it, it means that anything contrary to your good, you sacrifice on the altar, and you accept perseveringly and persistently the good that God says is yours, with an attitude that says, if God says it's for me, then I will persist in it. For instance, I read a quote today, or maybe it wasn't today, it was yesterday, that really inspired me. And it said, if you're purchasing, you know, your first home at the age of 65, it's still an accomplishment. If you had 10 failed relationships to find love, it's still an accomplishment. If you're, and then, you know, it goes on and says these various things. But it struck me because it showed the importance of the fact that no matter how long it takes for you to walk into the good that God says is yours, doggone it, persist until you become a conduit through which the good you know God says is yours. Because there's always the opposite. There's always the opposite of what we desire. We look at the world around us, and that's why sometimes I believe it takes so long for certain things to manifest, because we all have various perspectives, and God loves the fact that we have various perspectives. But sometimes we can be so rooted in the problem, rooted in the dilemma, rooted in the fact I don't like, I don't want, I don't, that we're closing ourselves off to the good that we desire to demonstrate. And so as we are being more aligned with the good that we desire to demonstrate, we understand that that is an offering to God. And you can even take an affirmation, and I encourage you to do it, something that you believe deeply. It can be scripture, or it can be something that is good. Like, for instance, I am an expression of God's goodness in the earth. That could be daunting for someone to say. I am an expression of God's goodness in the earth. When you take a phrase like that and you mutter it and you repeat it over and over, it has a way of changing and altering your self-image. And this is what I call a metaphysical offering. It's a metaphysical offering because it's something that you're doing in the unseen realm or the spiritual realm. If you don't like the word metaphysical, say spiritual. It's the same thing. It's a spiritual offering. It just means above the plane of the natural. Okay? Above the plane of the natural. It's an offering that you place within yourself. And it's Romans 12. It's exactly what Romans 12 and 2 is causing us to do. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't be constricted to woe is me. Go against that and say, I'm working my way out. Or something that's even better that might feel better is, God has gone before me and prepared the way. So you're dealing with a problem, and you see that as you lift those prayers and those offerings to God, God has a way of causing it to work out in your good and in your favor. It's what Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer. It said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus even offered a teaching, and we're going to line this up because I can't get it all out today, but God is good. Matthew 16 and 19, Jesus is trying to teach the people one way in which to be a conduit of that heavenly blessing. Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I used to read that and think, what in the world? Like, that doesn't even make sense. But what Jesus was teaching was, Jesus was teaching his people how to function in their spiritual identity. And then I got behind that text, and if you have a Bible, you'll see that there's some small words that are connected to that passage, and it's a more accurate translation of that text, Matthew 16 and 19. It's also in Matthew 18, 19, but there's a more accurate translation of that text that reads, whatever you bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven. With the understanding of those words now, we are seeing a more accurate picture of what Jesus is wanting us to do. Jesus is wanting us to understand that we, with the tabernacle of God among us, have a responsibility, have a spiritual responsibility to pray the will of God in the earth. And the will of God is the goodness and the love and the light of God as seen in the finished work of Christ. Yes, God wants you blessed. God wants you, and what's that mean? Happy. God wants you joy-filled. God wants you spiritually empowered. God wants you connected with the love of God. God wants you connected with the life of God. God wants you moving forward in the peace of God. And not only that, but God wants you to be a light to the world around you. God wants you to be a light, a beacon light of hope and goodness and blessing and affirmation. Whoever you are, wherever you are, maybe you're struggling with your identity, but God says that that which you feel inside of you is a leading pathway to which you are. In other words, some of us struggle because we say, well, I don't feel like I'm attracted to the opposite gender. And then if depending upon what religious construct you were brought up in, you think, well, then I've just got to make myself. And then if you do that, because I did that for a while, I tried to make myself, you know, straight. And I thank God for how God's infinite wisdom still navigated blessing through that, because I have two amazing, wonderful kids. And I love to tell that testimony because it's a picture of how God can even use our limited understanding of self and the choices we make thereby to still cause good to work out in our experience. And still, as we come into greater goodness, God can do something with the truth that you move in into your newness as well. And so what do we do? As I come to a close, God help me. Whatever you bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven, which means, as you saw in our text, the Revelation 21 text, that there is no more weeping, death will be no more, God will dwell with them, God will be their people, the home of God is among humanity. When you live and move and walk in that reality, when you begin to speak those things and say, the goodness of God is expressing itself through me today. The goodness of life is expressing itself through me today. Heaven is at home within me today. I am a temple of the presence of God working in my life today. When you begin to do that, it changes the environment in which you live. It changes the words that come out of your mouth. It changes the hope that begins to circulate around you. And you begin to breathe in new hope and new joys and new activities of God can work out in your experience. I want to encourage you today to declare, I am a part of a divine plan. You can repeat this after me right where you are as we close today. I am a part of a divine plan for heaven's blessing in the earth. Now let's say it without taking a break. I am a part of a divine plan for heaven's blessing in the earth. Go. I am a part of a divine plan for heaven's blessing in the earth. I am living in the process of God's plan for bringing heaven to earth. Say, I am living in the process of God's plan for bringing heaven to earth. I am in the process of experiencing heaven's reality over and above this current reality. Say, I am in the process of experiencing heaven's reality over and above this current reality. I know that could be a mouthful for some of you, but keep on going. I learn to cooperate with the divine plan. Say, I learn to cooperate with the divine plan by attuning my own heart and mind, with heavenly good. Let's finish this affirmation with one sentence together. I learn to cooperate with the divine plan. Go. I learn to cooperate with the divine plan by attuning my own heart and mind with heavenly good. And so this is the process that we go through for renewing our minds, for renewing our hearts, being seated in the reality that no matter what we've experienced in this life, there is a spiritual realm that rules above the confines of the natural, and we engage it through our offerings. Now, your offering is also your treasure, your giving of your financial resources. Not only is it the giving of your financial resources, it is the words that you speak. The words you speak are an offering. And so today we want to just take the consciousness substance, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our life, our passion, our work. It's all an offering to God. And so right now, God, I thank you today that we are seeing that you are the light and the substance of our lives. May heaven's plan work its way out into our affairs. May we persist and persevere in the good that you desire to demonstrate in the earth. May we be conduits for heaven's blessing. Work your wonders in us, through us, and may the temple of God be erected in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our bodies. And may we work through our trials, and may we speak the words of heaven and the words of good, and may we move forward into the good that you've preordained for us, that we might be vessels through which social wholeness and reconciliation and love and light and justice and peace and wholeness and blessing has a place in the world. God, make me an expression of your goodness in the earth. In Jesus' name, let that be your prayer. Amen and amen. God bless you and much love.